May the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, my strength and my redeemer. Amen. I'm not preaching on the Old Testament reading. I'm not preaching on the James reading. So that leaves us the gospel. If anyone wishes to be first, he must be last of all and the servant of all. Jesus and his disciples had just left the north country where Jesus had been teaching, and now, coming down through Galilee, he was taking his first steps of the long journey towards Jerusalem and his death, and on the way he paid a visit to Galilee. It was in this particular part of his journey that he wanted to keep his ministry quiet for once. He wanted to have some time with the disciples to imprint in their hearts who he truly was and what the future events would hold in Jerusalem. Clearly, the crowds didn't understand the nature and purpose of his ministry. Not even his own disciples could understand, and that meant must have nearly broken his heart. If he could not now convince them of his ministry, of who he was, then perhaps his mission had failed. So this was his primary teaching on this journey. And in Mark chapter 9, verses 30 through to chapter 10, verse 52, there's a collection of stories showing the chief lessons that Jesus taught his disciples in this time. And the chief lessons involved this saying, that the real value of a person is different from the value that the world puts on them. Not even with their special private tuition, the disciples still squabbled over who was the greatest, who would be first, and with infinite loving patience, Jesus takes this quarrelsome, self-seeking band of disciples and explains that in the kingdom of God, all human values are turned upside down. For here, as in the case of Christ, the most humble, the lowliest, are the greatest, and the servant is the king. Barclay says, Jesus then told them that if they sought greatness in his kingdom, they must find that greatness, not by being first, not by being last, not by being masters, but by being servants of all. The disciples, caught up in their own constant struggle for personal success, argued who would be the greatest, because they still saw Jesus as being the leader, the king of an earthly kingdom. It's not wrong for Christians, for all of us, to be industrious or ambitious. However, when ambition pushes obedience and service to one side, then we perhaps have a problem. In God's kingdom, such motives are unwanted. The only safe ambition for followers of Christ is for Christ's kingdom, not our own personal advancement. You can read in James chapter 3, verse 1, that says, disharmony in community is brought about by jealousy and selfishness. These things disrupt Christian wisdom. True wisdom means living according to God's plan. Our way of life should be one that heeds this plan. We also read in Mark in verses 36-37 that Jesus took a child and sat him in the midst and said, whoever welcomes one such child in my name welcomes me, and whoever welcomes me welcomes not me, but the one who sent me. Now a child, as we know, can have no real influence. A child can't advance a person's career nor enhance a person's standing in society. A child can't literally give us these things. It's the other way around. A child needs things. A child must have things done for him. So Jesus says, if a man welcomes the poor, the ordinary people, the people who have no influence and no wealth and no power, the people who need things done for them, he's welcoming me. More than that, he's welcoming God. The child is typical of the person who needs things, and it's the society of the person who needs things that we must seek. But there's a warning here. It is easy and makes us feel good and important to be seen associating with the best in society, those who can do anything for us. But how are we at associating with those who society casts out? To be seen with the unclean, so to say, and those who can give us nothing in return, the simple, humble, ordinary folk. I have experienced the company of both, and I know what makes my heart leap for joy. Jesus, in effect, says that rather than seek out those who can do for themselves, we should seek out those who need our help. This is another way of saying, inasmuch as you've done it unto the least of these, my brethren, you have done it for me. Our commitment to God has to be far more than emotional or lip service. We love God, but we cannot just wallow in a state of worshipful oblivion. I wonder, what is your passion in serving God? One strong passion I have is a concern for the marginalised because they are not included. I have a heart to see that they're cared for in the name of Christ, in times of friendship and in times of crisis and in everyday life. And that's what drives my passion. I mentioned the marginalised. Who are the marginalised today? Can I suggest that perhaps they may even be the single mothers at home, the unemployed, those made redundant from work, those who are financially poor, unskilled workers, the elderly in the nursing homes, the elderly housebound, the homeless, the refugee, and so the list goes on. Barclay says in his commentary on Mark's Gospel, sometimes we are amazed that the disciples did not grasp that which was so plainly spoken. The human mind has an amazing capacity to reject that which it doesn't wish to see or hear. And I wonder, are we any different? We accept the parts of the Christian message which we like and which suit us, but do we understand the rest? Over and over again we have heard the Christian message and we know the glory of accepting it and we know perhaps the tragedy of rejecting it. But there are many of us like the disciples just as far off as ever we were from giving it our full allegiance and moulding our lives to fit it. You know, so long as the disciples thought Jesus was not listening and that Jesus had not seen the argument about who should be the greatest seemed fair enough. But when the argument had to be stated in the presence of Jesus, it was seen in all of its unworthiness. If we took everything and set it in the sight of Jesus, it would make all the difference in the world and to life. If of everything we did, we asked, could I go on doing this if Jesus was watching me? If of everything we said, we asked, could I go on talking like this if Jesus was listening to me? Christian belief that there is no if about it. All deeds are done, all words are spoken in his presence. Now, I don't know about you, but that makes me feel a little bit nervous. Let us remember that Jesus is always present. Whoever wants to be first, the greatest, must be the last of all and servant of all. The Greek word translated here as service is diakonos, meaning deacon, whose primary work is to be a servant. The same is, of course, true of all of us in the church. One significant role of the deacon is to model servant ministry to the lay people, to you and others around you. If there's a deacon about in a faith community, then it's a bit like saying, watch this space, look what a deacon does. Now that is servant ministry, serving Christ and serving our brothers and sisters with love, care and compassion. It's about seeing everyone as equal as Christ does. It's about applying the words of Christ to our daily life, words like love the Lord your God with all your heart and your neighbour as yourself. Gosh, if we all did that, imagine what the world would be like. Imagine what our local community would be like. And imagine what our hearts would be like. This is humbling, and this is the stuff of the last will be first, and the first will be last. When we humbly serve the one in need, we are at that moment doing a service to Jesus himself. In fact, if I say that I serve and love Jesus, but do not really give help to a neighbour in need, what does that say about my relationship and understanding of Jesus' ministry? The Lord invites all of us, without exception, to follow his own example. It's not enough to talk about our Christian faith. We have to live it. And I'd like to share a story. I generally have a delightful time in the aged care facility at Kippax amongst the residents that I care for spiritually. In being amongst them, I am acutely aware that they are living in the reality of death, which is not far off, and they will talk freely about this. In our conversation, there are times of good fellowship, building trust and being a friend. We share in Bible readings and the Lord's Supper together and journey together towards and through the valley of death. The hours of sitting with the dying on palliative care and the handing them over to God when he chooses to take them from my hand and care into his. The nurturing of the relatives and staff through their grief and the taking of the funerals. It's hard, it's difficult, it's heart-wrenching. But I would not give it away for anything. To serve God and people in this way creates blessings upon blessings. There's an incredible amount to be learnt from the older people. Just to see their stamina and ability to continue on under sometimes difficult physical conditions is remarkable, let alone the history that they can tell just by relaying the stories of their life. It's incredible to see the hand of God working in their lives as they draw closer to him. I recall one lady some years ago. Her name was Elizabeth, a delightful English lady in her 90s. Bent over in her wheelchair, colourful knitted rug on her knees and always happy to have a chat. She had no family and no visitors. She used to say to me, "Do come and be with me for a while. I'm lonely and we can talk, because we do talk, don't we?" I recorded this conversation in my journal after she had passed away. "What a delightful lady you were, Elizabeth. We had wonderful talks together. Your dad, a bootmaker in the early 1800s. Your mum made all your clothing for you and all your brothers and sisters. You had a beautiful rose garden around the house. In the 1920s, you were all in one big bed together with brass bed knobs. You remembered the brass bed knobs, and you all had the flu. Some of you died in that bed that time. Your mum nursed you all and buried some of you. Some 80 years later, you're sitting in the dining room in the nursing home telling me this story, and you have a bad bout of flu again. It reminds you of that time. You tell me the story and say how big and shiny the brass bed knobs are. And all through the conversation, God is present. And that night, you passed away. It's a privilege, a humbling experience to be able to serve such people. You know, it's what's in our heart that matters, putting the word of God into practice. This word of God demands of us concrete gestures towards others, like caring for the lonely and the widows, visiting the victims of poverty, exploitation and suffering, to see the refugee as people so driven by fear that they risk all for safety for themselves and their families. We don't know the half of what they have gone through and the trauma that they're going through. Can you imagine gathering up all your family, children, babies, and older frail members and fleeing with nothing into the unknown? God wants us to love, not judge, to embrace and welcome. Through us, God shows the marginalised that the way in which the earth earthly mould of his great love was cast, was Jesus shaped. Living in the light of Christ overflows good works of all kinds, not good works in order to gain some sort of approval by God or pat on the back from our friends, but good works, as I've said before, that flow because we've drunk deeply at the well. Real greatness in Jesus' kingdom means being a servant to all. That's what stirs my heart within me, and that's what flames my spirit. What is it that you do for others that cause your heart to be stirred and your spirit flamed? Jesus is our example, and as his disciples, we try our best to follow his lead and his commands. I saw this inscription on a headstone in a cemetery. It said, "Is the world a better place because I have lived? If not, the object of my creation has not been achieved." We, disciples of Jesus, must not attempt to dictate terms in the kingdom of God. It is not our kingdom. It is amongst us as a gift from God, bought by the life, teaching, death, and resurrection of Jesus. Only in receiving and serving will we taste the riches that Jesus' messianic kingdom makes available for us. If anyone wants to be first, he must make himself last of all and servant of all. I'd like to close with this prayer for us to reflect on for a moment. Lord, when I'm weary with toiling and burdensome seems your commands, Lord, show me your hands, your nail-pierced hands, your cross-torn hands. My Saviour, show me your hands. O God, dare I show you mine.